This week we read through 1 Corinthians, which is a strong book on correcting and training and growing in Christ. Some people call it the Corinthian catastrophe. But 1 Corinthians shows us how God in his word teaches us how to be disciplined. We'll look at that in just a little bit. 2 Corinthians also we read this week, which deals with Paul's defense of himself. And there's that beautiful section in chapters 8 and 9 about giving and how the grace of giving is such a gift to us. And then we looked at Galatians, where we're set free in Christ and we're to guard that freedom, not to go back to the law, not to go back to the flesh, but to walk in Christ by the Spirit. And God empowers us through his Spirit to live for him. As we look at 1 Corinthians today, I was trying to figure out, where do you go? What are we going to do? So looking at the kingdom passages, settled on 1 Corinthians, where it speaks of the kingdom of God in the context of three areas: the context of discipline, that of cleansing, and that of glory or resurrection, the coming kingdom. In Galatians chapter 5, which is in today's reading, it echoes some of what it said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that was just read. Thank you, Christian, for that reading, where he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" That there's a risk of being left out. And we have been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness as we've read through the Bible this year. And I hope and I pray that this has helped you to grow closer to God. I know it has for me. And hope that whole experience has been a positive one for you. Lord willing, as we continue through the New Testament in the next 3 weeks, I want to encourage each one of us to try your best to finish strong. If you haven't been keeping up, just start where we are. It's a good place to start and get through the end. But go ahead and read along with us, if you will. And I'll give you some preview of where we're going to go. Next week, as we look at the epistles, the prison epistles of Paul, we'll see in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in most of the New Testament books that begin with the letter T, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus. These books will focus on the idea of how we enter the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:13-14 here. For he has rescued us, God the Father has rescued us from the dominion that will be the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk about entering into that kingdom next week. And then the week after that is Christmas Eve. That week we'll have a combined service Sunday, everybody gathering together. And I think it's so appropriate that our readings this season take us through the coming of Christ and also looking at the coming again of Jesus, our Lord and our King. In the book of Hebrews, which we'll focus on in a couple of weeks, we'll see how Jesus, who is our King, is also our God in chapter 1. He is called God 3 times in that chapter. And how he came to us, was born in flesh, and he is human. And he became our brother as he entered into this life, like us in every way, yet without sin, even tempted, but did not fall to temptation. He is our teacher. The very first passage of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken through his Son. We are now hearing him as the voice of God to us. Also, as David's son in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus is our high priest, our King who came from heaven to earth to become one of us, one with us, and to give a sacrifice for us to redeem us. But it wasn't just a sacrifice that he gave outside of himself. He gave his very body, his very blood for us as a saving sacrifice for us to prepare you and I to receive the kingdom that will not be shaken, cannot be shaken. And he says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews, strong language about Jesus, our man in heaven, who is God for us, high priest, prophet, and king. Then we're going to look at the final week. We'll be in the books of Peter, 1st, 2nd Peter, or letters of Peter, letters of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. We're going to focus on the return of the King in glory. And that evening, we'll also launch into our 2018 saving mission as we begin our chronological reading through the Bible that will focus on sin and redemption, looking at the saving mission of God for and with his people. God not only saves us, he puts us to work in the saving business with him. And what we'll see is how we receive this glorious ending, the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where we're going to go at the end of the year. Today, I would invite you to look with me at 1 Corinthians and what it says about the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians, we'll stay there. Look a little bit at 2 Corinthians, one passage, but I thought this is the best place to go for one lesson. So, first of all, in chapter 4, we read where Paul says down in verse 20, he says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Or, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. We're going to be talking about kingdom discipline here, because that's the context. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you got your Bible open, I hope. Look at the first verse. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. Since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? You're not mere men anymore. You're not mere women anymore when you come to Christ. You are glorified into the kingdom. When one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? I mean, division among you shows that you're just human. You're not being like God wants you to be. He'll say, after all, what is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each his task. I planted, Apollos watered, but God makes it grow. Now in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. That's our role. We're servants of Christ, but we've been entrusted with the secret things of God. We have the mysteries of God, and we reveal those to you. Now it's required that those who have been given a trust prove faithful. Our job is to be faithful to the task God has given us. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any other human court. I don't even judge myself, says Paul. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, he says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes, and he'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness. He'll expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Now, he's going to go on in this chapter and talk about how they do view him. And he's going to say, you don't see us as you should see us. You don't treat us with the kind of respect that we should have from you. And he will say in verse 10 and following, we are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ, using sarcasm. We are weak, but you are strong. You're honored, we're dishonored. To this very hour, we grow hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we're slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we've become the scum of the earth, the refuse of the world. Now, Paul is saying, that's the way you view us. You're looking at us in the wrong eyes. Listen to what he says next. He says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, let me urge you, imitate me, be like I am. For this reason, I'm sending you Timothy, my son who I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you become arrogant, as if we're not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of words or talk, but of power. And then listen to verse 21. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Well, this reminds me of the billboard where God says, don't make me come down there. God is calling us to respect him, to awe, to be in awe of him, and to tremble at his words. That's what he looks for in us. That is what faith does in us. And when we do not respect him, humble ourselves, submit to him meekly, and hunger for his righteousness and tremble at his word and have contrition of heart, when we don't do those things, we blind ourselves from the glory of his presence. And God's servants who serve have a work to do that if we mock and we say, that's just an elder here, he doesn't count. Oh yeah? God put these elders in a shepherd position. That's just a preacher here, he doesn't really count. Oh yeah? Well, I've been given a task, a work to preach the word. And it's to rebuke as well as to encourage. And how we view each other as brothers and sisters makes a big difference in how we're going to make it in this kingdom work and how we will submit to God. I find this to be the case in the scriptures where there's no discipline, there is no kingdom inheritance. God's word is very plain about the kingdom of God being a place where you receive glory and eternal life and all of this. But between now and when that comes, we're being disciplined, we're being discipled into those which are to be found worthy of receiving it. Not that you're ever going to attain perfection, but you strive for it in this life. If you're not striving for it, what are you striving for? What are you wanting? God wants us to want Him. He wants us. He wants us so much He gave His Son for us. Do we desire Him? Do we long for Him? Do we want His righteousness and His rule in our lives? That's what God is looking for in us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Told you I'd go there one time. In chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of going to them, and this is all about discipline. And he says, you back up to 12:20, actually. I'm afraid that when I come, he's going to come to them a third time. He says, I'm afraid when I come, you may not find me as you want me to be. And I fear that there may be quarreling and jealousy and outbursts of anger and factions and slander and gossip and arrogance and disorder. And I'm afraid that when I come to you, my God will humble me before you and I'll be grieved over many who've sinned earlier and have not repented. They haven't turned back to God of their impurity and sexual sin and wickedness that they've indulged in. Chapter 13, verse 1. This is my third visit to you. I'm coming again. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. Reminds me of my dad. I've told you twice, son. Next time the belt's coming off. I knew what was coming. Paul's saying, I've told you twice. On my return, listen to his words. I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. I'm not going to spare anybody when I get there. Since you're demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we're weak in him, yet by God's power, we also live with him to serve you. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Do you not realize Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? Look down at verse 10. This is why I write these things to you when I'm absent, so that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up and not tearing you down. I believe from what I see in Scripture that here's Paul looking at himself saying, I'm a father to you in the faith. And I'm also a servant of God with authority to discipline the members of the church. And this is a kingdom of God principle. A church without discipline is not a biblical church. Let me say that one more time. A church without discipline is not a biblical church. Now, discipline doesn't just mean punishment. Discipline means making us more like Jesus and shaping us into that through correction, rebuke, training, encouragement. All of those things are disciplinary. They're shaping us into what we need to be in Christ. And Jesus said, those I love, I discipline. Proverbs 3:12, God speaks, he disciplines everyone he receives as a son. That's quoted in Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that no discipline seems pleasant at the moment, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who've been trained by it. And if you're not disciplined, you're not his children. You're not his children. In chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at some disciplinary sections. It's one of the largest sections on discipline in the Bible. In chapter 5, he speaks of in their midst, a member of that church, it is actually reported there's sexual immorality among you of such a kind that doesn't even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather be filled with grief and put out of your fellowship a man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. I've already passed judgment on the one who did this as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and I'm with you in spirit, the power of the Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over, listen to this, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature of his flesh may be destroyed, but his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Discipline is always for redemptive purpose. It's always to draw closer to God. Not to push away from God, but some people will not have it. He says, you discipline that man. Here you have an extreme case of immorality, and instead of reacting in grief, the church members were acting in pride. They're proud to be able to put up with this. We're so big and so strong, we just love them anyway. Well, yeah, but love doesn't just hug. Sometimes love brings a rod. Read the Bible. It's there. What is happening here in chapter 5 is this. This church in Corinth is failing at mission 1. They're failing to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because if they were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these kinds of behaviors would not be going on. Or they would be dealing with them in a different pattern than pride. They wouldn't look at sin and go, oh, we're so good, we can put up with that. No. They have neglected mission one. When churches aren't disciplined, they're not churches anymore. They're just kind of a social group. And when churches can't get disciplined from within the church, you know where they'll go? You know where they'll go for authority? They'll go to courts. Look at chapter 6. In chapter 6, he makes it very plain. When you have disputes amongst each other, where do you go to deal with it? You go to court. You go outside of the church to deal with it. And he says, you've totally failed. If you can just see what Paul envisions here, he envisions the church being a nation with its own government and its own judicial systems. So that they deal in-house with their own problems. Is that not true? And yet we wouldn't think of doing such things. Because we might offend somebody. We might push somebody out the doors. No, the church is supposed to be this way. It's the way of God. And without it, we are defeated. That's what he says. This is a defeat. If you have to go to court to get your stuff dealt with and you can't deal, have a Christian leader, somebody, surely there's got to be somebody among you who you could put up and say they can make good decisions in this. Surely, Paul says. Are you not defeated? He's using large, strong, visionary language to say discipline has to happen in the church or you're ruined. At this point in chapter 6, as was just read, he brings up the idea of the kingdom again. Look at verses 9 through 11 one more time. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You're not going to get in the kingdom of God if you don't behave better than that. These are the people that don't make it. Verse 11, look at this though. And that's what some of you were, but that's not who you are. You were washed. This is a kingdom cleansing principle. From kingdom discipline to kingdom cleansing. And discipline is for the work of cleansing too. Kingdom cleansing starts with this washing that goes on, a spiritual washing, a bath, if you will. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of it's right there. There's a cleansing. There's a forgiving. There's this Holy Spirit work in the name of Jesus. It's the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That's happened to you. Now, how are you walking in that? How are you doing in that? Are you growing closer to Jesus or not? And when he talks about kingdom cleansing, wow, it's a beautiful look at where God wants us to be. We must be cleansed to become heirs of the kingdom of God. We must be washed in the blood of Christ and made holy. God's kingdom is no place for those who love evil and love wickedness and want to keep practicing it. It's no place for those people. As heirs of the kingdom of God, we what? We seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, his character. If we don't, we fail. And our very bodies become members of his body. And they become his possession. God owns you. He purchased us. He owns our bodies. He dwells within our bodies, the bodies of his people. And he is preparing our bodies and our very souls for his glorious kingdom. Thy kingdom come. That's what we're looking for. That kingdom inheritance, which cannot, flesh and blood cannot inherit. He's going to say that in a little bit. There are two final occurrences of the kingdom of God in this letter, and they're both in chapter 15. I invite you to go over to chapter 15 and notice he moves from kingdom discipline to kingdom cleansing to kingdom glory, to kingdom coming, inheritance coming. In chapter 15, there's an amazing chapter on the resurrection. It reminds us of the gospel first. And we see God's glorious calling for us to enter into this kingdom and righteousness. And it starts right here. Listen to these wonderful words in chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, although some have fallen asleep. You could go talk to people who've seen Jesus raised when this letter was written. Verse 7, he appeared to James and also to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born. I saw him. He's telling us eyewitness account of having seen this one who died on the cross, was buried, and rose. He is the Lord. He's proclaiming him as the King. That's Paul's message to us. And we are going to, he was raised. Guess what? We're going to be too. We who seek his kingdom and righteousness are going to experience that same blessed resurrection. But we must hold fast to the King's word. We must submit to his authority and faith, or it's all in vain. Think of it. God so loved us, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God has purchased us with the price of his blood, the blood of his own Son. He who created us in his likeness has redeemed us from our sin and cleansed us by the blood of Jesus to be his own chosen people, his own holy nation, his own royal priesthood, his own people who belong to him. He who is our Lord and King owns us. We're his. Let's look at when we enter into this eternal inheritance and notice what it says about the ultimate glory for those who keep seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look at verses 20 through 28 of chapter 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall asleep. Since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also came through a man. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But each in his turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. Then it's over. When he hands over the kingdom, there it is. Jesus takes us who are under his kingdom. We've been seeking it all our lives, and it's righteous. He's going to take us and hand us over to the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. There's not going to be anything left to tempt you. It'll all be ruined and destroyed. There will be nothing left to make you diseased. Nothing left to draw you away. No more tears. No more sorrows. It is, the enemies are gone. Even death is cast aside. We'll see that in just a moment. But he says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Christ reigns today, but someday he's going to come again and totally wipe out all authority on earth. All of it. Except for his own. And he's going to be the one left with all authority. And then he's going to deliver that kingdom up to the Father. Talk about that a little bit more here. The end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Listen to this passage in chapter 15, toward the end here. If we keep sinking, if we keep seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we're not there yet. Okay, we're in the kingdom of his beloved Son, have been transferred into that, but we're not there at that inheritance yet. You know that. You're tempted still. I am too. You know, we all face these trials and struggles, but that's going to be over someday. There is an end to it. He says, if we keep seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there's a huge reward. If we turn away, if we forsake our first love, we lose it all. The practice of wickedness and sinfulness is deadly, and it deserves punishment. Jesus died to take away our sins, to save us from our sins, not so we could keep on sinning, so that we would resist it and fight against it, and we would renounce sin in repentance. We would devote our lives and ourselves to following him and his will and his ways with all our hearts. Jesus rose from the dead to prove his authority over sin and death. And for those of us who follow him faithfully until what? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There's an eternal kingdom of God awaiting us for our entry. And when you hear this final message, we see flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 49 and 50 together. This is so powerful. Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, all of us are flesh. All of us are in Adam. We're all flesh. And we all bear the likeness of Adam and Eve. Just as we've borne that likeness, guess what? So we shall also bear what? Look at your Bible. The likeness of who? The likeness of the man from it. That's Jesus Christ. You're going to be made like him in his awesomeness, in his glory, so that you can sit with him on the throne and reign forever in glory. That's what he's giving us. And so he says, I declare to you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't get it here. You can enter into that part. And I love what Brendan said about you have the Jesus connecting with the shore of humanity and the shore of divinity. He's both. He's both places at the same time. We're moving through him to get to this other side. And it's good. And it's coming. And we need to be ready for it. This world, I believe, is a wonderful place created by God, but it's all fallen under this curse of corruption. And one day, God's redeeming work will impact not only Christians, but also the creation itself. This may sound like something new to you, but it's in the Bible, okay? I'm going to go to Romans 8 as a closer here. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. These words reveal that creation itself longs for God's kingdom to come in its fullness. Listen to this. I consider our present sufferings, I'm in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 18. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. All the creation's watching and waiting on us to be changed and delivered up. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. He didn't stop there. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that seems no hope at all, who hopes for what he already has? I'm in the kingdom, but I don't have it yet. I don't have it yet. If we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. We keep enduring. We keep going on. You know what? I was studying about purgatory. Interesting concept. Purgatory is the idea that once you die, if you're bad but not quite bad enough to go to hell, you get to go to this place where you're purged of your sins, and ultimately you will go to paradise. You'll go to the glory. You know what I believe? This is purgatory. This is the purging time. You're living it. If you're in the church and you're trying to follow Jesus Christ, there's two tracks. There's that track of joy and faith and hope and love, and there's that track of trial and doubt and struggle and suffering and even persecution. And God uses those things in this life to prepare us for that ultimate glory. When he speaks of new heavens and a new earth, that's in the New Testament too, twice. It came out of Isaiah. It's the concept that God created something good and he's going to restore it to its goodness in a way that we don't even understand. It used to be, it is now natural. It will then be spiritual. Just read it and think about it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, said Jesus. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When was that ever fulfilled? Will it be? Revelation speaks of the kingdom of this world becoming the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Could it be the new heavens and new earth of Scripture or what Romans 8 is talking about? Perhaps that which is natural will all be converted into that which is spiritual. And those that are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness will enjoy it in glory forever. I like what I see in this world a lot, don't you? It's a beautiful place. God made it all good. I also look at it and I struggle with, boy, it's got a lot of fallenness in it. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of storms and earthquakes and struggles and groanings going on here. Imagine that being gone and all of the goodness of God and the presence of God being here and us with him in a way that's unfathomable for us in a new heavens and a new earth. Is that a reality? Could it be? I think we need to get out of our anemic view of eternity, sitting in a cloud playing a harp, and start looking at what the Bible really says. It's good, folks. It's stuff that you would really want. Not too many people are excited about playing a harp on a cloud forever. Not too many. Maybe a couple. But to know the awesomeness of our God in his presence in a way that I can even begin to kind of hint at imagining it, looking around me and seeing the goodness of God, gives me some hope. I know this, God's kingdom inheritance is eternal and it is perfect, and there it is there for those who seek his kingdom and righteousness first. And there's coming a day when we will be changed. We will share the likeness of Christ. We will enjoy eternity with him in glory. And all who long for his appearing, all who seek his kingdom and righteousness now, will be rewarded forever in glory. And you don't want to miss this. This is real. It's not just a story I'm making up. Not just a cool fiction. This is fact. This is Jesus' work for you. He died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life blood so that we could spend forever with him in glory. He goes to prepare a home for us. He comes and he receives us to himself and he takes us there. Where is it? It's in glory. What does it look like? I don't know yet. But I'm going to know, and you are too. Are you looking for that? Are you longing for that? Are you ready for that? God's call to you is, if you're not ready, is come now. Come before the kingdom comes and you're not ready. If you're either needing to be in Christ by being baptized and washed clean of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life, or if you're a Christian saying, I haven't put the kingdom first, I'm putting everything else first. Or maybe I'm just struggling which place to put my foot down. You know, I'm trying to follow God over here, but I'm, yeah, got all this other stuff going over here and just kind of torn. Maybe I'm in the weedy soil. It's just choking out the life of me. If you need freedom from that, God wants to give it to you. Come now while we stand and sing to encourage you.